our two initial small groups almost 8 years ago when we started the Well, two small groups in the Diller home and in the Fulbright home. We learned the concept simply as living in 3D. That's what we called it. Oh, we didn't call it that. An author, Bill Hybels, called it that in a book that we were going through entitled Just Walk Across the Room. Living in 3D, developing friendships, discovering stories, discerning next steps. Developing friendships, stepping out of our comfort zones, rubbing shoulders with people who don't think, believe, perhaps even live like we do. Learning to step outside the enclave of the church. For some of us, that's very, very easy, very, very natural. Happens every day. It's built into our lives. For others of us, we have to be much more intentional about it. Especially those of us that are perhaps denominationally or church employed. We spend all of our time around believers. Discovering stories. This is what we talked about last week. Taking the time and the energy not to just be on an acquaintance level with people, but to actually get to know them, to understand where they've come from, what their lives are made up of, what their joys are, what their hobbies are, what their interests are, what their passions are, what their family life is like. And today we come to the third part of this living in 3D thing, which we'll call discerning next steps. Discerning next steps. If you're with us today for the first time, or you're with us today after being absent for a long time, what we're doing right now at the Well on Sabbath mornings is a little bit out of the norm in regards to I'm not doing necessarily typical teaching from Scripture per se, or exegetical preaching, as they might say, working through a particular book or particular passage. And it's not necessarily what we might call either thematic teaching, where we're choosing a subject, although we are dealing with subjects. We're taking some time to really pause as a church and to re-reflect and to reconsider and to re-explore what it means to be a church that fosters friendships, practices compassion, and grows Christ followers. And so we've spent the first 2 weeks on this fostering friendships piece, and I want to spend one more day with it today a little bit and see if I can't nudge us a little farther down the road in our minds and hopefully in our practice before we move on and spend some time with the practicing compassion piece of the mission statement. So if you're with us for the first time today and it feels a little unique, that's because what we're doing on Sabbath mornings right now is a little unique, a little different. We certainly hope it's scripturally based, otherwise we'd have no business being about it. But we won't be heavily exegetical per se. I also want to say something this morning by way of confession before we go any farther. And that is, boy, it got really, really quiet in here all of a sudden. What I'm going to talk about today, and this is hard for me to say, and it made it really, really hard to sit in front of the computer this week and to write and to put notes on paper. I'm not sure I'm any good at what we're going to talk about today. I'm not sure really how much experience I have doing what we've talked about today. And over the course of my ministry career, that's become, frankly, more and more discouraging. But we started this church with the idea of being a group of people who are, and we use this word here every now and then, incarnational. And that means simply being an embodied presence for Jesus in multiple spheres of influence, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's on the softball field, whether it's at church, whether it's at the neighborhood association, whether it's in the park, wherever it might be. We said we didn't want to come down here 8 years ago and plant a church that was going to be a 90-minute gathering on Saturday morning, and then we would all go home, come back and do it again 7 days later. And that would be the essence of what church is. And I just kind of have this conviction that that's what characterizes a lot of churches. And I think many of us here have a deep burning passion to not be about business as usual. But I think that means at times re-exploring and reflecting and reanalyzing where we are and the way we're going about being a Jesus follower, not only collectively as a church, but as individuals. So my confession this morning is that what we're going to talk about, I don't want you in any way, shape, or form to think that I'm really good at this, because I'm not. But I want to grow at being better at it. And I hope that would be the hope and the dream of everyone sitting in this room, so that we can truly be a church that is fulfilling the command and the responsibility given us by Jesus, which is to be a group of people that are salt and light in different and multiple contexts. I don't think that's optional in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. The Great Commission to make disciples for Jesus, I don't believe, is a task assigned merely to the evangelistic professional or even to the professional clergy person. I think it's a privilege and a responsibility for all of us. We've talked here before about the validity and sufficiency of one's life lived in a certain way being enough for people who are far from God or who haven't embraced God. We've talked about whether or not that's enough. Just living my life in a certain way, being a certain kind of person, whether that's enough to help people who are far from God take intentional steps to move in the direction of being closer to God. If I just live my life in a certain way with enough credibility, with enough compassion, with enough grace, with enough love, is that all that Jesus asks of me? Is that all that God asks of me? Is that all that we would ask of each other here at the Well? Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, talks about the service of small things. And this is something that I think I took to heart years ago. And that is just looking for little tiny ways on a daily basis to just exhibit the love of Jesus to people, even if it's just in passing. If it's standing in line at the checkout at Food City, or if it's standing in line at Subway, or wherever it may be. And he mentions all sorts of things, like just the ability to say thank you and to say you're welcome and to open doors for people, to hold doors open for people. This is one of the things I will confess in a good way, in a bragging way. This is one of the things I'm really good at, by the way. For all the beating up that I do in myself as a perfectionist, I'll take just a moment to brag. I love to just hold doors open for people and sometimes do it for an extended group that's coming in. And it almost more often than not, it catches them off guard. But you can just see people's faces light up because I think in our culture we're not used to the small things, the small actions of politeness or nicety. And of course, sometimes I have to guard myself. I'll hold a door open for somebody, and they'll just walk through, and they don't say a thing. And I have to fight the temptation to be like, you're welcome. But that wouldn't be very Jesus-like, would it? Yesterday, I was at Southern Star eating lunch, and I held a door open for a lady that was coming from a mile away. And I'm like, this is really good. You know, Mike, this is pretty impressive. And she walked by me and didn't say a thing. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You know, it was obvious what I was doing. You know, but I didn't do the you're welcome thing. The ministry of small things, the service of small things. Is this enough? Is this what Jesus calls us to as his followers? Or is there something more required of us? Is there something more that's necessary? Is it enough? Or is there something more? I wonder how accurate it would be to answer that question with a simple yes. You know, Eric Swanson and Rick Russo in their book, The Externally Focused Church, talk about the tyranny of the either-or, and they talk about the genius of the both-and. And that has stuck with me for years. In other words, oftentimes we're making and drawing lines of delineation between things that don't need to be drawn. The tyranny of the either-or, the genius of the both-and. Last week we talked about delving into people's stories, living with an other-centered attitude, simply learning where people have come from, certainly not merely geographically speaking, but in regard to life in general. As Smuts Van Rooyen once asked in a talk that I heard him give years ago in Orlando, Florida, the title of his talk was, "What's Your Story?" He's South African, so he was like, "What's Your Story?" Story or something like that. It's a great question. It's a great question, and as open-ended for discovery and conversation as time and schedule will allow. What is your story? But is there a next step? We're just ditching this thing altogether. Is there a next step? Is there a potential next step? Are there potential next steps? Should a Christ follower be interested in the conversation, the relationship going anywhere beyond mere friendship? And if so, what might some of those steps be? By way of preface, something I want to emphasize is that I think it is very important that we realize that significant relational capital, as I've called it, is often a non-negotiable, it's a non-negotiable prerequisite to next steps. And what I mean by that is it seems to me that we need to have earned the trust and the confidence of those that we're in relationship with before attempting to move the conversation or the relationship into the world of the spiritual. And I may be wrong, but my gut feeling this morning, and I've had this gut feeling for a long time, and I'm not trying to be skeptical or negative, but it's my conviction that for the vast majority of church people, being in proximity, being sensitive to where the person is, finding out ways that we share things in common, it doesn't necessarily come naturally to some of us. It comes naturally to some of us. Others of us have to work at it, but we can do that. But the giant leap for many of us is taking the relationship and being willing to risk moving it into the realm of the spiritual. I just don't think most of us do it. I may be wrong, but I just don't think most of us do it. But before we ever want to take the risk of moving the relationship or the conversation to that point, it's my conviction that we need to have earned the trust and the confidence to be able to introduce that without jeopardizing the longevity, most likely, of the friendship or the relationship. The second thing I think we should emphasize is that the relationship has to be valued for the relationship's sake, regardless of where a person's life might go spiritually once this idea of being a Jesus follower, being a God follower, is introduced. In other words, if the individual never decided to take any meaningful steps toward God and things spiritual in nature, it would not change the nature of the relationship. So, you know, as Heibel says in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, you know, have we decided that we're in this and committed to this for the long haul, regardless of what a person may do spiritually? And this is the table conversation we had here last week about, can you have an agenda without having an agenda? And you pushed back on the idea of agenda. But I was really proud of us that we weren't willing to forego the idea of intentionality. Agenda, we said last week, has a very negative connotation. Fair enough. But as Christ followers, should we be intentional about spiritual conversations? And I felt like the room said, yeah, we probably should. Heibel's in his book talks about the guy that taught his son's soccer team when Todd was really young. And Bill began to realize what consistent and permanent persevering effort and energy this guy put into coaching his kid's soccer team on a weekly basis, week in and week out, month in and month out, I think for at least 3 or 4 years. And Bill just said that he just decided, kind of got nudged by the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that before we close in just a few minutes. But he was nudged by the Holy Spirit to walk across, not the room, but the field and strike up a conversation, did so, and began to do this on a weekly basis. And he would help Todd's coach pick up cones, put stuff away, just kind of be a presence, get to know him. And over the course of time, they got to be pretty good acquaintances. And then it was, I want to say it was, at least a significant number of months, if not a year or two. And one day they were picking up cones, and Bill said to his son's coach, he said, and I'm trying to remember his first name, if it was well, we'll just call him Dave because I don't think that's right. But Dave, he said, have you, does church and God play any role in your life at all? And I don't know how he introduced this conversation. He said, I'm just curious. You know, would you ever be interested in coming to Willow, which is the church that Bill Hybels pastors? And Hybels in his book says that Dave just looked up all of a sudden and looked at Bill and said, Bill, why did I know it would come to this? Why did I know that it would come to this? And he said, frankly, I'm not interested, and I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't even broach the topic further. At that point, Bill Hybels was faced with the decision, now moving forward, how was he going to continue to be in friendship or relationship with Dave? Would he consistently pursue it? Would anything change about the way that he related to Dave? Or would Bill see this as an evangelistic failure, check Dave off his list, and recede into the background? And Bill said, I made a commitment right there that nothing was going to change, and he told Dave that. He said, fine, no pressure, I won't bring it up again, and he left it alone. But he didn't change the way that he continued to relate to Dave. That story has a fantastic ending because it was a couple of years later, Dave's life, I think he worked in the Chicago Board of Trade, and I think Dave's life financially, family-wise, and everything went south in a hurry. And Dave, because of the conflict and the pain that he was going through, re-engaged an interest in God, ended up attending Willow, and Bill later baptized him, and he's a fully devoted follower of Jesus to this day. So it's kind of a cool story. But in that particular moment, when Dave raised up from the field and picking up cones, looked Bill in the eyes and said, I knew it would come to this. You know, it's kind of a watershed moment. It's kind of a Waterloo moment in a sense. It's kind of like, okay, am I going to crash and burn right here? Or am I going to say nothing about the friendship changes? And I need to demonstrate moving forward that nothing about the friendship changes, regardless of this person's interest or lack of interest in spiritual things. So those are two things I think to point out by way of preface. We have to be willing to invest the relational capital to have the conversation. And then secondly, we got to be able to be in the friendship for the long haul and the friendship not be affected if spiritual things are not pursued. The first thing I want to point out about next steps, and we've touched on this a bit already in the first couple of weeks, is I don't want us to make it any more complicated than it really is. And we touched on this, I think, in week one. You know, when most people say, tell me about your faith, for most of us, I think we default to, okay, well, I believe that when you die, that you don't really go to heaven or hell. You just sleep. And I believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is kind of an important deal. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Really? Is that how you answer the question, tell me about your faith? In other words, when we ask the question, or when you're asked the question, tell me about your faith, do you begin to talk about what you believe theologically, or do you begin to relate the concepts and ideas in regard to a person that you're in relationship with? And I think for most of us, the default is it's a head trip. It's a theological conversation. It's an informational conversation. And especially living in the Bible Belt, when people ask us that, we sometimes make the assumption that, well, they're probably Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Church of Christ, non-denominational, whatever the case may be. So probably what they're wanting to know is, how does what I believe differ from what you believe? But I think we've made this idea of being salt and light way more complicated at times than it needs to be. And so I think to simplify is freeing. At least it is for me. It brings liberty. Wow, the pressure's off. The load is off. I don't have to have the 28 fundamental beliefs and doctrines of the church hammered out and clear as a bell in my mind in order to be a person who's salt and light. I just need to be able to share my own story. More on that in just a second. Hybels points out in his book that he likes to view himself as a resource provider. He says that this is the most important evangelistic role he plays when he looks at the way he exhibits introducing other people to Jesus, is he views himself as a resource provider. when it comes to being of assistance and helping people make progress on the spiritual continuum. He defines resource providers as servant-minded people who make a habit of uncovering the needs around them and then meeting them as naturally and effectively as possible. A resource provider is not a salvationist for wayward types, the moral conscience for stragglers and strays, or a Bible answer man wannabe. Just a humble man or woman looking to help point people toward God. And so back to our question earlier, you know, is more required? Which is it? The answer is yes. And so part of the answer to our question about how we're salt and light is to engage intentionally in the ministry and the service of small things. Totally valid and legitimate. Just being available to meet needs. In the early days of our church, Jefferson Heights was this neighborhood was still very young. There were a lot of houses that are here now that weren't there then. And we were forming a neighborhood association, and we were meeting in the fire station right over here on Main Street. And kind of the announcement went around that a bunch of Jefferson Heights people were going to get together and talk about a neighborhood association. So there we were in the room in the fire station. There were probably 35 or 40 people sitting there. And kind of talked about getting together, maybe forming, choosing some officers, beginning to put together the bylaws, which every neighborhood association in Chattanooga has to do. And somebody sitting there said, well, how often do we want to meet? And they talked that through. And then they said, we need a place to meet because we can't meet here regularly. And we had just decided as a group, probably 25 or 30 of us over homemade ice cream in the corner of our space, two doors down, to lease the well full time. And so when the question, the dilemma came up, you know, well, we need a place to meet. Well, does anybody have any idea where we could meet? I mean, I have to admit, as pastor of the well and wanting to be a church that was engaging with the community, suddenly I began to hover like an inch or two off the ground. And I just kind of threw my hand up and I said, well, you know what, guys? I said, we've just rented our space full time. And I said, we'd love to have the neighborhood association in there one Monday night a month. And everybody kind of looked around. They're like, that's fantastic. Great. And I went home that night and you could not shut me up. You could not get me to calm down. I picked up the phone. I called Tommy and Lisa. I said, you're not going to believe this. Jefferson Heights Neighborhood Association is going to meet in our church. And it was just a way to meet a need. It was a simple, simple deal. But it was a way that got me in connection with what has now been probably 35, 40 people in our neighborhood. Just recently, one of our wellies, and I'm not sure who it is, Shaughnessy could probably clarify a little bit more for me, but Shaughnessy, I think, said to me in a conversation earlier this week, hey, the Chamber of Commerce of Chattanooga, their Southside Chamber Council, they have kind of subcommittees that meet under the larger Chamber of Commerce. The Southside Chamber Council is having to move out of green spaces because it's gotten too small. And green spaces is right there on Main Street. And they said they're looking for a place to meet. And I kind of clued them into and told them about the well. So early this week, a representative from the Chattanooga Chamber of Commerce came and met with us. And it looks like, I hope, got my fingers crossed, that the Southside Chamber Council is going to be meeting in the well one Thursday a month for lunch. This is just good stuff, guys. I mean, it's collective, it's corporate, but it's good stuff. This is kind of part of what we mean by just meeting a need, being in a presence, being a presence in bodily form, incarnationally, in places where, as eyes and ears and hands and feet of Jesus, we're able to meet needs in the community, connecting ourselves to the community. But I believe this idea of meeting needs is even more the case and more reality on a personal scale. And we need to remind ourselves that the need being met doesn't necessarily have to be spiritual. And I put spiritual in quotation marks because all things are spiritual. You know, we're physical beings. If you melt what we are physically down, put it in a fire, it turns to ashes. Who we are, by and large, though we inhabit bodies, thankfully so much of us is spiritual. All of life is spiritual. We say this here all the time at the well. But remember, we remind ourselves that the need being met doesn't have to be spiritual quotation marks in the way that we normally think of it. it doesn't have to be spiritual quotation marks in order for it to be us taking next steps. In other words, if a new acquaintance or a neighbor needed help with pets during vacation time and you volunteered, are you taking next steps? And I'd say, yeah, we are. Yes, you are. And all this together, as a bit of a side note, when we view sharing our faith as a process, as doing life, as opposed to an event, or a question, or a decision, much of the pressure comes off. And we're allowed to be ourselves. We're allowed to just do life. This is one of the things we talked about last week. Being salt and light in your own style. You be you. Be who you are. Attempting to be anybody else is a recipe for disaster. Because as we said last week, people see the poser coming a mile away, right? So we just have to be ourselves. Live in your own style. Proximity, sensitivity, commonality, style. These are the four things we talked about last week. Pressure comes off. We can allow things to unfold instead of feeling like we need to force them to unfold. Having noted very practical steps, practical ways of taking next steps, however, I think it's worth noting that there are also very pointed ways to take deeper next steps. And here's where we bump up against the point that freaks a bunch of us out, and we're never sure we really want to go there because there's risk and it kind of can feel uncomfortable. I think most of us, because we probably have never tried it much or don't have much practice at it. But some practical ways of taking next steps that move conversations to a deeper level. And I want to just touch on two or three that are very simple. One, the value of questions. I think learning to be a person that asks great questions is an art. I don't think it's a science. I think it's an art. Because the question allows you to draw the other person out without them feeling like you are necessarily trying to get at or to something. And I've realized in my own life, this is something that I tend to be very, very terrible at. It's just asking good questions and listening. And that's, I think, because the default factor for most of us is we're kind of in our own world, and that's normal. Life is going at 120 miles an hour. The agenda is full. Life is full. The demands are pressing. But to just take the time to stop long enough, and this is why we talked about that question to start today about space, the willingness to be interrupted, just asking questions, drawing the other person out. And in doing so, when the conversation turns spiritual, and gang, I'm convinced in the little bit of experience that I've had with this, is what I've discovered is that conversations oftentimes move to the spiritual far quicker than I would normally think they would. It's like, I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we are so guarded about the spiritual thing, and there's people out there, churched and unchurched alike, that are more than ready and willing and interested in having conversations about spiritual things. So it's not necessarily something to fear or to run from. But in these conversations, asking good questions, and then being open to sharing a book recommendation. Now, this is one of the ways that I've kind of attempted to do a little bit. And not everybody is an avid reader. I realize that, although I tend to come from the school of thought that everybody should probably be more of an avid reader than they are, no matter where you are, because you can't read enough, hardly. But it takes the pressure off of you necessarily having to explain everything or to feel like you got all your ducks in a row and you've got it all figured out. Sometimes gifted authors and teachers in the body of Christ have done an extraordinary thing in putting words on paper that can help move people along their spiritual journey in very positive directions without us necessarily having to engage in any kind of a lecture or long speech about what we consider to be truth or reality in regards to some aspect of spirituality. So I don't hesitate to recommend a good book. Now, those of you in the younger crowd, you know, you do the podcast thing. I don't think I've figured out podcasts yet. That's pathetic, I realize. But podcasts, you know, I go online and click and listen to a presentation, but that's not a podcast. Suppose that's different. I don't know how. But this is the way, and some of you have done this. Some of you have done it with me. I get an email from you, hey, Mike, if you listen to this, check this out. Articles. You know, sometimes in my old age, and I'm a slow reader, I'm a perfectionist, so I try to digest and everything, you know, that I read, every paragraph. It's a very painful thing. We can go into it later on a couch, and I'll pay you money. But I'm a very slow reader, very much a perfectionist. So sometimes I enjoy good articles because I feel like I can cover some territory start to finish in a much shorter kind of synopsis than, you know, page 1 to page 237 or whatever the case may be. All this being said, when it comes to taking next steps and leading people into places of conversation that is spiritual nature, folks, nothing beats your own story. And it doesn't have to be flamboyant. And this is where most of us think, you know, I need a... Heibels in his book talks about the before and after. And it's interesting. You can just tell he pastors a church in a large urban setting that is composed of many people who at one point in time weren't followers of Jesus. And so it's very easy for him to talk about people telling their before and after stories. When I pastor a church that is composed of a lot of people who grew up in the Adventist church, it is very, very difficult for many of us to talk about our before story because we're not sure if we have one. Now, maybe I'm talking to a brick wall and I'm the only one in the room that fits this category. But my before story is when I was 5, I used to go to primary Sabbath school in black shorts, suspenders, a white shirt, and a top hat. I was adorable. I'm telling you right now. I don't have a time in my life when I can think of who I was before I was a Jesus follower. Because I've always been one. I've always been one. But here's what I maintain. That's my story. And it counts. Now, there are challenges that come with my story. And I used to say when I was younger, if I ever did a PhD, I would do it on the faith journey for those of us who've grown up in organized religion. Now I'm 50, I'm getting old and lazy, probably never do the PhD. But if I did it, that's what I would want to do it on. Because some of the challenges for us who've grown up in organized religion go through intellectual journeys, go through faith journeys, go through doubts, questions. If we're honest with ourselves, I'm convinced of this, that means that we share many of the same questions and struggles and frustrations at times as those who do have a legitimate, not a legitimate, have an actual before and after story. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we're not that much different. Sometimes I tend to think especially that, whoa, who they are, who I am, these are two very, very different worlds. Really? Are they that much different? Yes, I'm a Jesus follower. I've always been a Jesus follower. I was raised in organized religion. But that doesn't mean that there aren't days where I've questioned the existence of God, or weeks or months where I've questioned the existence of God, or wrestled with the presence of pain in a world governed by a loving God. It doesn't mean that I haven't wrestled with some of the teachings and the promises of Jesus that I read in the Gospels about prayer. And whatever you ask in my name, it shall be given to you. And I've had times in my life where I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and seemingly didn't get it. And those kind of consistent hits to the armor of being a Jesus follower take their toll. So the commonality that exists for conversations with friends, co-workers, fellow teammates on the softball team, classmates in school, the common area that exists for conversation, I think, is greater than we might initially realize. One of the things that we did when we started the Well 8 years ago in those two small groups was we challenged each other to write down our story in 100 words or less. And this is something Heibels asks people to do in his book, Just Walk Across the Room. Can you share your faith journey in 100 words or less? And it's an interesting little discipline to take out a piece of paper and start putting it down so that it's concise, that it flows, it's connected, it doesn't meander, it makes sense, and you're able to share it in a 45-second conversation with someone else. I'll never forget Heibel's telling the story. He's a big sailor, and he was in the Caribbean once on a sailing trip, and he spent the evening with a bunch of people that lived life very differently than he did. And by the time the evening was over, the people were pretty toasted. And he's climbing up the back ladder on his sailboat. And at some point, one of the persons, quite inebriated, looks up at Bill and says, "Bill, what does it mean for you to be a Jesus follower?" And Heibel said, "I knew right then I had 45 seconds. And so he takes this very, very seriously. And he encourages his church members to do the same. Can you write your story in 100 words or less? And then when somebody asks you, "Why are you a Jesus follower? What's your story?" Can you say it in that kind of a short snippet of time? All this being said, I want to close with this thought. I think this endeavor of being involved in other people's lives and choosing to risk with spiritual conversations, if it's not Holy Spirit driven, we may end up in the long run doing more damage than good. So I'm growing in my life and believing in and learning to listen to and trust what I more and more consider to be the gentle nudgings of the Holy Spirit. Because to do otherwise can be damaging. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea of the still small voice. We kind of finished up our time in Corinthians. And Dallas Willard quotes an author by the name of Bob Mumford in his book, Hearing God. And Mumford writes this: "God wants to bring us beyond the point where we need signs to discern his guiding hand. Satan cannot counterfeit the peace of God or the love of God dwelling in us. When Christ's abiding presence becomes our guide, then guidance becomes an almost unconscious response to the gentle moving of his Holy Spirit within us." I won't go to the passages, but Romans 2, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when that happens, then you will understand. Then you will understand what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will." 1 Corinthians 2 talks about, I'm going to read this one real quick because this is very, very powerful. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12 and 14 through 16. "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Okay. Verse 14, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, for such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And then this is how Paul concludes this particular paragraph: "But we have the mind of Christ." That is a powerful phrase. But I'm more and more convinced these days that this is exactly where God wants us to be. He wants us to be people who are open and sensitive to the nudgings and movings and the impressions and the influences of the Holy Spirit within us. And when we do that, when we're in that place, when we're cultivating that kind of a life, our minds become open to, whoa, is this a point in time? Is this a place to just walk across the soccer field? Is this a point in time to just walk across the room and to engage in conversation? Is this the point in time in a friendship to ask a question about someone's spiritual journey or place in life? If this isn't spirit-driven, gang, I think we can end up doing more damage than good. If, however, we're a group of people individually who are open and sensitive to the Spirit and are willing to take risks and to walk across rooms and start conversations and willing to take risks and to ask questions at times or to recommend a book or a podcast or to be a person who offers to meet a particular need, if we'll more and more evolve into a group of people who are comfortable doing that, we'll have to begin to think about where the Wells Church plant is going to go next. Because we'll have people coming here, coming into relationship with us, that are new Jesus followers. Can this happen? New Jesus followers, and the space here won't be enough. That's my dream. My dream when we started this church was not to fill it with people who are coming from other Adventist churches and other places in the city. That's not to say that if that fits the description of you this morning that we don't want you here. Of course we want you here. I'm glad you're a part of this church family. But are we just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic? Are we just swapping sheep from one corral to another? Or are we truly being salt and light and making a difference for Jesus and his kingdom in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our classrooms, in our softball fields, wherever it may be? Russ Johnson, quoted by Dallas Willard in Hearing God, and I'll close with this: we would see wonderful results if we would just deal with the thoughts that continue in our minds in a godly manner. But most people don't. As thoughts come into your mind and continue, ask God, "Do you really want me to do this?" Most of us, Johnson writes, just let those thoughts collapse, and God looks for someone else to stand in the gap. What if we were people that consistently stood in the gap, met needs, put ourselves in proximity to develop relationships with people that are very different from us, believe different from us, think differently than us? What if we were people who practiced sensitivity and people who took risks to meet needs and initiate spiritual conversations? What might the Holy Spirit be able to do with that, with this community of faith in this place at this time? Just asking. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for being willing initially to take the most courageous walk across a room that's ever taken place. Thank you, Jesus, for not considering equality with God something to be hoarded or grasped or held on to. But thank you for being willing to take the risk to take on human flesh, come and live among us, move into the neighborhood, laugh with us, cry with us, heal us, teach us, mentor us. Father, my prayer is that Jesus, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, will continue that mentoring and teaching and educating and prompting in each one of our lives individually and with us as a church collectively. Father, my dream and my prayer is that as a church we will continue to grow in being salty in our relationships, in our friendships, in our neighborhoods here on the south side of Chattanooga. We don't want to be about business as usual, Father. We'd love for more people to come into relationship with you, to come into relationship with us. We long to be a place of grace and inclusion and acceptance and love. May we be the kind of church that models in our own relationships in-house, the kind of relationships, may we be the kind of culture that when people choose perhaps to step through these doors in exploring Christianity, that we will be a place that mirrors and models the love of Jesus for them. Father, give us the courage to carve out the space in our very, very busy and full lives. Give us the courage to carve out space to pause, to reflect, to meditate, to be in your word, to come before you in prayer. And as we do, I just pray that you sharpen our minds, that you grow the sensitivity in our minds to the nudgings and promptings and influences of your Holy Spirit. May we live more and more every day Spirit prompted. May we live more and more every day knowing what it means to do life in your presence and enjoy the freedom of life and the abundance of life that comes in the wake of that. And in doing so, may you make a ministry possible through us, whether large or small, in our relationships and our neighborhoods in which we live, do life, and exist. This is my prayer for us this morning, Father, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.